Our Old Testament scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of Isaiah. We'll be reading from Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 18. And it is on page 644 of your Pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be. And my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their children with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Our New Testament reading this morning will come from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading from chapter 24 of Luke's Gospel, verses 1 through 12 of the 24th chapter, and it begins on page 919 of your Pew Bibles. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. This is the word of the Lord. Friends, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Amen. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Amen. You said it like you really believe that. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I received a phone call. It was 3 o'clock in the morning when the phone rings, and when the phone rings at 3 in the morning, you don't really have an opportunity to look at the number. You just kind of fumble around to pick up the phone, try to find out what's happening. It must be something important, you think, some kind of emergency. Why else would someone be trying to call you at 3 o'clock in the morning? And so being half asleep, I answered the phone expecting the emergency on the other end. But instead of an emergency, I got a rather calm voice, but a familiar voice that I had heard. It was actually a pastor on the other side of the world, Liberia, Africa. I don't know how he got my number, but he has called me on several occasions, sometimes here at the church, sometimes on my cell phone, and usually he just wants to chat, reminding me of the church in Africa, his particular church, the struggles they're having there, and just wants me to keep them lifted up in prayer and just to remember that they are Christians who are in need of support. And usually I don't mind these calls. In fact, sometimes I rather enjoy them. But it was 3 o'clock in the morning. And I don't like chatting with anyone at 3 o'clock in the morning. Unless it's the Lord. So that's what I told him. I said, why are you calling me at 3 o'clock in the morning? It's still dark here. People are still asleep. It's the middle of the night. But he had forgotten that there was a time differential. Where he was living, they were about 11 hours ahead of us here in Philadelphia. So it was noontime where he was at. He was already living in the new day. He was already living in the future. And he was just calling to wake me up to inform me about how his day was going. I tell you this story because today is Easter. Today is the resurrection day. And that's what this day is about. That is what Easter is about. It's about God's future coming to us in the midst of our current darkness. It's about God's future coming to wake us up and help us to become alive to the newness and restoration that is made possible through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For all of us, of course, it's still 3 o'clock in the morning. We are all still living in the old time, the old world. We are all still living in a world that is characterized by corruption and decay, where the forces and powers of sin and death are still very much in evidence. But the good news is that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He has already overcome the forces and the powers of sin and death and corruption. He is the first fruits of the new creation. And what God has done for Christ, we are told that God plans to do for all of us. Indeed, God plans to do for the whole world. And that's what this day is about. It is about God's future coming to us in the person of the resurrected Lord. It's important for us this morning to understand what God's future is about. Because sometimes we have a tendency to shrink that future. Sometimes we have a tendency to spiritualize it away. God's future is not just about us going to heaven when we die. That's true, of course. When we die, we go to be with the Lord. When we die, we go to be at the very heart of God. But God's future is much more than that. God's future is the future for the whole world. That is what the Easter story is about. It is about God reclaiming this world, this physical, material world, for God's future. It is about God redeeming and recreating and renewing this old world, filled as it is with sin and death and corruption. That is what God in Christ came to do. He came to save the world. This world. and to redeem all of us. Everything that Jesus did when he was here on earth pointed to the future. Everything that he did was a proclamation of God's coming future. He called it the kingdom of God. But everything he did was about that future. When he cast out demons, he was saying that this was what the kingdom of God, this is what God's future is going to be like. There's going to be no more dark spiritual forces running rampant in the world. When he healed people of disease, he was saying that this is what the future of God is going to be like. There's going to be no more sickness, no more disease, no more Ebola, no more Zika virus. There's going to be no more sickness in God's coming future. When he partied with various kinds of people, when he welcomed and forgave sinners, when he fed people who were hungry, he was saying that this is what God's future is going to be like. It's going to be a whole new world. But as we saw on Good Friday, there have always been people who've been troubled by God's coming future. There have always been people who like the world just as it is. They don't want God's future breaking into the world, and so they do everything they can to close that future down. And to be honest, all of us at some point in our lives are a little bit anxious about God's future. We're not quite sure we want things to be done God's way. We're not quite sure we want God's future breaking into our world. And so God's future makes us a little anxious and a little apprehensive. And one of the ways that we have of closing God's future down, or trying to close God's future down, is through the power of death. That's what happened to Jesus when he came into Jerusalem. There were people there who didn't like his vision. There were people there who didn't want to hear about this God vision, this God future that Jesus was bringing into the world. And so they got together to kill him. They got together and nailed him to the cross. They got together and crucified him. And the power of death has been used ever since then to try to stop up God's future. It's been used ever since then to keep people from proclaiming God's love and grace and God's newness from breaking into this world. It happened in the 1940s to a young theologian in Germany who dared proclaim God's coming future, who dared proclaim that God is not a God of violence, that God is not a God of racial exclusiveness, that God is not a God that would herd people into gas chambers and murder them. And because of that, that young theologian himself was murdered. It was what happened to a young preacher in the 1960s in Memphis, Tennessee, who dared to proclaim God's coming future, who dared to proclaim that God desires that people live together as brothers and sisters. And that young preacher was murdered as he stood on his balcony. It happened to a priest in El Salvador in the 1980s who dared to proclaim that God's future, God loves everyone, including the poor, and he dared to champion the concerns of the poor. And he too was gunned down on Christmas as he was given Mass. There are people in the world who are troubled by God's coming future. And so when Jesus proclaimed that future, they murdered him. Or I should say, we murdered him. And that was supposed to be the end of it. Because the forces and powers of death in our world are always supposed to have the last word. But today it's the first day of the week, as Luke told us. It's the first day of the new creation. It's still dark outside, but the dawn is beginning to break. And in the half light of dawn, you could make out the shadowy figures of a group of women who are making their way to the tomb. They are tired. They're overcome with grief. The events of the last few days happened so quickly. They had come in with Jesus to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, filled with expectation, filled with possibility for the future. But then it all went horribly wrong. And now in the darkness, they are making their way to the tomb. And even though Jesus had told them before about what was going to happen, about how he would have to suffer and die, but he would be raised again, they don't remember any of that. Their hearts and their minds are conditioned by death. They are looking for death and expecting death. But when they get to the tomb, they find that the tomb is empty, to their surprise. And they find there two angels clad in glorious clothing. And the angel asked them, "Why are you searching for the living among the dead?" It's a good question. It's a question for all of us. Why do we search for what brings life in the midst of deadliness? Why do we search for meaning in things which have no meaning apart from God? Why do we give ourselves over to the idols of the world? But the good news for Mary and her companions, and indeed the good news for all of us, is that the tomb was empty. Because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is risen. God's future has already broken into this world. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That was the good news that greeted those women on that first Easter morning. And they are the words that the women take back from the grave as they go and tell the male disciples. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Jesus that everyone thought was dead. Jesus who was crucified on Good Friday. Jesus who was humiliated. We all saw him. He is now risen from the dead. And these are the words that the church has boldly proclaimed down through the centuries in the midst of the most difficult times and places. These are the words that are prayed and whispered by the bedsides of countless people during times of sickness and difficulty. These are the words that are proclaimed at every funeral where Christ is believed and lifted up. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. It's interesting that when the women first make this proclamation to the male disciples don't believe it. They believe that it's an idle tale. It's a testament to how much the forces and powers of death condition our hearts and minds. That the very people who were with Jesus, the very people who had followed him, the very people who were closest to him did not believe it when the women went back and told him, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. They refused to believe it. And there are many people today who still believe that it is an idle tale. Someone was telling me not long ago that the resurrection story is an outdated story. People don't believe that stuff anymore. That was a story for people way back then, 2,000 years ago, but people don't believe that stuff anymore. But the fact of the matter is that people have always known that dead people don't get up and walk. People have always known that. The startling good news that met Mary and the other women is not news that people took as a matter of course, but it was radical, stunning good news because it was totally unexpected. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. The power of death did not have any hold over him. Of course, no one saw the resurrection. No one had a camera in the tomb and saw what happened on that first Easter morning. But we have seen down through the ages the impact of the resurrection on the life of the world. We have seen how people who have been influenced by the resurrection have brought forgiveness, have brought reconciliation, have worked for peace, have literally brought newness in places where old enmities and old difficulties have in fact been very powerful. But through their very faith and their very life, their resurrection faith, they have borne witness to the fact that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. It was C.S. Lewis who said that he doesn't believe in the resurrection because he can see it. He believes in the resurrection because through it he can see everything clearly. And that's true for all of us in the church as well. We can see that in the resurrection, God has defeated the forces and powers of death. We can see that in the resurrection, God's love and compassion and grace conquer all that alienates us from God and alienates us from one another. This week, this Holy Week, has been a tough week. It's been a tough week, one, because of what we have seen in the news. We have been reminded of violence and terror and the power of death coming at us through the airwaves and through the media. We have, of course, seen this kind of thing before, terror and death. Just a couple of weeks ago, people were killed when a bomb exploded in the Ivory Coast, and in a few days after that, another bomb exploded in Turkey. So we understand that we live in a world of violence and death. But we were reminded of that this week with all of the news coming out of Belgium. And we were reminded of the power of death in our own congregation. Our own congregation was touched by the sting of death. We buried our dear sister Doris Hancock on Thursday. And so we are reminded that the power of death is real. And some of us, some of you who are associated with the church have also felt the sting of debt in your life, where debt has cut short life that is filled with possibility. And some people, even if they haven't experienced debt in its finality, have experienced debt in other ways. You are dealing with situations in your family where family members are exiled from hope and are struggling in their own abyss. But we're reminded that it's in the midst of this kind of world, it's in the midst of this kind of darkness, that God's future comes to us in person. It is in the midst of this world that Jesus comes into our midst to remind us that God has indeed defeated the forces and powers of death, that he is risen from the dead. And because Jesus has risen from the dead, it means that we should no longer be afraid. That we don't have to be afraid of debt, that we don't have to be afraid of the world, that we are encouraged to go out into the world and to help bring God's newness into the midst of this dark, dark world. Funerals are never something that are easy to do. And I remember several years ago at my first church, when one of our members died. She was relatively young, only 37. She had, in fact, been the church secretary. And her family was one of the major families in the church. And this young woman had various problems. She had health problems. She had family issues. And those issues exacerbated the issues that she had with her health. But she had been in and out of the hospital. And I remember just going to go see her on that Friday. And me and her brother were there visiting with her in the hospital. And she was very talkative and things seemed to be going fine. But then over the course of the weekend, things began to go very wrong. And so that Monday when I went to take her communion, I arrived at the hospital to find all of her family members there in the waiting room. And they had been called by the doctor to come and be present, because she wasn't expected to live. And so I got there and was with the family for the better part of the day. We were praying and asking God that God would somehow intervene in the midst of this situation. And at about 4 o'clock, I left the hospital, went to go get something to eat, was gone for about an hour, and then came back into the hospital. And when I got there, all of the family members were gone. And a nurse informed me that the young woman had indeed passed away. And I remember being overcome with great sadness, because again, I had spent a great deal of time with this young lady as the church secretary. She was someone who was there at the church a great deal, and I knew her family well. So as I came back into the West Philadelphia neighborhood where the church was located, I decided to go into the church and just kind of pray a little bit before I decided to contact the family. But no sooner had I made it into the church, the phone rang, and it was the family, and they were telling me that everyone was over at her mother's house and wanted me to come right over. So I gathered my Bible and other items and slowly walked over to the house, which was a block in back of the church, trying to find the reserves to meet what was a Good Friday situation. But when I got into the house, the spirit, the atmosphere was quite different from what I expected. All of the family members were there. All of the siblings were there. Nieces and nephews were all there. People were sitting down on the floor with their legs crossed, and everyone was in a spirit of not grief, but celebration. Her mother had the family album open, and people were remembering pictures of the young woman's life. They were recalling stories that brought her memory to them all the more forceful. And there was tears, but there was also joy and celebration over this young woman's life. And in the midst of it all, I couldn't help but saying to myself or thinking to myself, this is a family who knows the future in person. This is a family who knows the truth that Jesus Christ is indeed risen from the dead. This is a family who knows that death is not the last word. And because they know that death is not the last word, they could let go of their loved one, knowing that one day they would see her again. That is what Easter is for all of us. It is the proclamation that death does not have the last word, because Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen from the dead. He has defeated the forces and powers of death. And one day we know that this old world that God has made, this old world that God created good, this old world that we human beings have made a mess of, this old world that is filled with violence and death, this old world that is filled with terrorism, this old world where children go to bed hungry, this old world that is filled with disease and sickness, this old world where people are indifferent to the plight of the most vulnerable, one day this old world is going to be redeemed. This old world is going to be reclaimed for God. This old world is going to enter into God's coming future, because the future has already come among us. It has already come among us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It has already come among us in his defeat of death. And so the question for all of us this morning is, do we believe it? Do we believe this good news? Or do we simply believe that it is an idle tale? Do we believe it? Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And that means that you and I are called out into the midst of this dark, dark world to ourselves be ambassadors of newness and healing and love. If we believe it, that's what we will be about. If we believe it, nothing can shut us down. That is the good news of this day. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And nothing will ever, ever be the same again. To the glory of God forever. Amen.